Is there anybody that does not know the story of that hymn? How it came to be? You don't know it? Horatio, whatever his last name is, it's in the bottom of the bulletin. He was traveling by boat back from England or somewhere over in Europe. He was coming home. Well, he came home early, and his wife and children were on another ship. And that ship sunk, and his entire family died. And as he was going back to make the arrangements and everything, he came to pretty much the exact spot in the ocean where they had perished. And it was there that he penned those words, "It is well with my soul." That would be tough. But we're kind of be talking about that a little bit this morning. We're in a portion here of Romans where, for the most part, I'm not making light of it because Scripture is Scripture, but it's biblical small talk. Paul had already finished his letter. The bulk of it's done. The teaching is done. The practical application is done. And now he's at nearing the end. And we said yesterday, or last week, that this is basically his postscript, his P.S. to the Romans. And as we were going through the bulk of Romans, we always knew what we could focus in on. It was clear. Whether it was the gospel, God's divine election, being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We knew what the point was that Paul was trying to get across. And every now and then in Scripture, we come to these portions where it maybe isn't quite as clear. And as a pastor, as a teacher, God might give us a little bit of liberty to determine just exactly what the author was trying to say. And following MacArthur's lead on this, we're going to talk, hopefully we'll finish today, I'm hoping we will, that we're going to try just to see God's will in things. And though there's no specific verse in here that mentions, per se, God's will, we'll see it interwoven throughout the passage. I mean, we often ask ourselves, what is God's will for my life? Or what is God's will for this or God's will for that? That can be a very clear thing. It can also be a very obscure thing. I mean, growing up in high school, Christian high school, so context is just straight. We often heard that, you know, as kids, God has somebody specifically appointed for you to spend the rest of your life with. But if you go and pick somebody else, then that automatically becomes God's choice for you. And Karen's kind of scratching her head at that one. But in a way, it makes sense, especially when you put into, you know, and this was coming from a very fundamental Baptist church that did not in any way believe in the, you know, total sovereignty of God. but coming from a person and a perspective of God's sovereignty, that does make sense. I mean, if we're driving down the road and we're supposed to turn right because we're going to someplace over here, we would say it's God's will for us to turn right. But if you're talking on the phone and you miss your turn and you have to go 3 miles out of your way, then does that become God's will? You know, these are the things that kind of go through my mind. You know, if I would have taken that exit that I was supposed to take instead of missing it, maybe I would have hit a deer. Or maybe a car would have come up behind me and hit me. Maybe God was trying to save me from things. And I have too much time to think. But, you know, we don't know how much of that stuff is, you know, what is God's will and what's not. And I've come to the conclusion that everything that happens to us is God's will. Because He could change it if He wanted to make it His will. So, good or bad, whatever happens to us is God's will. And we need to look at everything that, every circumstance that we go through as some kind of a learning experience to know Him more. You know, when something happens in our life, do we ask, God, what are you trying to teach me? You know, maybe it's patience. Maybe it's forbearance. Maybe it's forgiveness. Maybe it's how to love. But God is trying to perfect us, if we know Him, to be more like Him. So let's read, if we would, Romans chapter 15, verses 22 through the end of the chapter. He says, "For this reason I have been prevented from coming to you. But now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of others, of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now I urge you, therefore, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God, and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Father, I ask your blessing on this reading of your word. Now, Father, as we dissect it and try to bring out the truths of it, I ask for your guidance. First, in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now remember how Paul ended the last section last week. He said that he wanted to, verse 20, "And thus I inspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation." In verse 22, he says, "For this reason I have been prevented from coming to you." What reason? The reason that he's going to the lost and proclaiming the gospel. Now, remember, the church in Rome is pretty well established. if you remember back when we went through 1 Corinthians, Aquila and Priscilla, they came to Corinth from the church at Rome. Okay, and Aquila kind of came as an elder at the church, as a pastor. So, you know, the church at Rome was well established. It was sending out missionaries. And it did not fit Paul's scenario for what he saw himself doing, which was proclaiming the gospel to the lost, to those that have not heard. So, he hasn't been able to come to Rome because of this, verse 23. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, that's kind of interesting. No further place for me in these regions. Paul often wore out his welcome in places because of his staunch proclaiming of the gospel. I kind of picture Paul as one of those annoying salesmen that call on the phone. You know, the car warranty people. You know, Paul was the car warranty person of the gospel. And he would get under the Jews, especially the Jews' fingernails, to where they would want to kill him. So his welcome in Europe being worn out, he says, I have no further place for me in these regions. And since I have had for many years a longing to come to you. Okay, so Paul has had a desire to go there, not necessarily to proclaim the gospel to the church because the church was established, but to have that fellowship with the church. This would have been kind of like his home church in Antioch. You know, he would be able to come in among brothers and sisters. And he said he wanted to go there whenever he goes to Spain. Now, Spain would be, at that time, as far west as you could go in Europe. Okay, it was on the western outskirts. You know, and Paul taking the commission that the Lord gave him, you know, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Paul wanted to go to Spain to proclaim the gospel. But on his way to Spain, he had plans on stopping in Rome. Paul saw that as the will of God. God's will is for me to go to Spain. I give the gospel to the lost Gentiles. That must be God's will. For we all know God had something else planned. I mean, Paul did make it to Rome, but how did he get there? On his way to Spain? No, he got there in chains, being arrested. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go. Because he wanted to enjoy their company. Verse 25. But now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. Okay, so instead of going to Rome and to Spain, he's going to Jerusalem. Why? Verse 26. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. A lot of times God's will comes into our lives as a matter of things that we just don't have any choice over. Okay, Paul had been taking up this contribution as he's been roaming around, and he had to get it to the church in Jerusalem. So in that case, we would say that was God's will for him. And obviously it was, because that's where he went. But what if something would have happened along the way? Would that have been God's will as well? I mean, for us in our finite minds, this is hard things to grapple with. We look very seriously at the verse in Scripture. It's appointed unto man once to die. We say that there's a time that's already pre-planned for each and every one of us that will leave this earth. Do we believe that? I mean, we believe it until it's a 3-year-old child, or it's our spouse, or our parents, or our sister. I'm pretty bad at this because I'm not a very good example. Okay, so always do as I say, not as I do. But one of the reasons why I don't necessarily take as good a care of myself physically as I should, it's because there's nothing I'm going to do that's going to bring that to any quicker or is going to let me live any longer past it. Does that take away my responsibility, though, to take care of myself? It doesn't. You know, and I'm justified in it because, you know, well, there's that guy. He ran 10 miles a day. He was the picture of health. And he had a heart attack. We lose this sometimes in our understanding of God's sovereignty, especially God's sovereignty in salvation. God is going to save whom he will save. I can take it all kinds of scriptures that tell us that. So why evangelize? I mean, if I don't do it, God's going to send somebody else, isn't he? That is a horrible way of thinking. Because we still have responsibility. And I don't understand how the two go together. God's will, my responsibility. And though some will say that, they'll take you to passages that seem to make you think that God has changed his mind on something. You know, well, through prayer, I can change God's mind. Well, if God is able to change his mind, believe it or not, that was still his will to begin with. So Paul's on his way to Macedonia, or from Macedonia in Achaia, with this contribution. He says, yes, they were pleased to do so. These churches were pleased to do so, to give this money. And remember what Paul said about these churches in other passages, that these were the poorest of the poor. And they were able to give, out of their poverty, they were able to give in abundance. And they're pleased to do this because they were indebted to them. They felt, these Gentile churches felt indebted to the Church of Jerusalem. Why? Why would these Gentile churches, thousands of miles away, be indebted to the Church of Jerusalem? Because these were the first Christians to go out and proclaim the gospel. Their salvation was owed to Jerusalem, the Jerusalem church, to the early believers, that initial 120 that was waiting for the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, that after the Holy Spirit came, became 3,000 that was added to the church that day. And as more and more were added, they began to go out. I mean, remember the day of Pentecost was a big gathering for people from all over the world. These people heard that gospel, got saved, and went back home. and began churches. So these churches are indebted. They feel spiritually indebted to the church at Jerusalem. Just like we today in America are spiritually indebted to that first church in Jerusalem. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. We were talking today in Sunday school about how if we wanted to, we could make a passage, any passage, talk about giving. Seems like this would be a perfect opportunity. All I'm going to say on that is remember, everything that we've been given, everything, is on loan to us by God. You know, I often pray, you know, for offering, you know, that we give back as God has been good to us. Too many times we think we've earned what we have. Well, I go out and I work 24/7 to earn the little bit of money that God gives me. Or to earn the great amount of money that God gives me. It's mine. I earned it. Everything we have is because of God. Our children are given to us on loan from God. Everything. And these Gentiles, because of their spiritual debt, wanted to give something substantial materially. And they sacrificed. It's not a word we often hear today. Sacrifice. But we need to be more sacrificial in all things. Now, would the Church of Jerusalem got along okay without this contribution? That could have been God's will. But it was God's will also for Paul to take this back. Verse 28. Therefore, when I finish this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. So Paul's plans, I'm going to take this contribution back. I'm going to give it to the church. I'm going to give them my well wishes. I'm going to fellowship with them. Then I'm going to go to Spain and I'll stop by and see you. And we could almost add in here, because I think it was probably in Paul's thoughts, if it's God's will. Verse 29. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. All right, so when I come, you know, I will come with Christ's blessing. Well, when Paul got there, he still came with Christ's blessing, only not in the way that he thought he was going to get there. Verse 30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Yeah, here's one of those scratch your head passages. I mean, if everything happens as God's will, then why in the world do we need to pray? Why in the world do we need to rally around one another? I can't give you a solid answer. But I know we don't pray to change God's mind. Rather, we pray to change our minds or to bring our minds into conformity with God. where do we place our desires? I mean, God wants to give us the desires of our heart, the psalmist says. Does that mean God wants to give me... I saw a real neat BMW SUV yesterday. Do we have that in the budget? Okay. Or driving down different streets that I drive down, and oh, these beautiful houses, big and stately. Oh, it'd be so nice to have something like that. Or that vacation. Oh, Lord, I deserve a vacation. Lord, I haven't been on a vacation in over 7 years. Vacation in the hospital. God's will. My desires. I mean, and as we know God more, my selfish desires should become His godly desires. I desire to be more like You, Lord. Do what You need to do in my life to make me more like You. Can you pray that? Seriously? Are you ready for what might happen if you pray that? I think I'm close. By the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Another thing we see in this is it's not wrong to ask for prayer. You know, we open up our prayer time to requests. It's not wrong, it's not selfish to ask for prayer. Just be ready that that prayer might not be answered the way that you think it should be, especially if you pray that God, you know, Lord, make me more like You. Verse 31, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. Paul knew his trip to Jerusalem was going to be dangerous. I mean, as he's just said, in Europe, people don't like him. He's got no place else to go that he feels safe. They haven't liked him in Jerusalem for quite a while. But he's got a job to do. He's got a responsibility. What if God calls us into points of danger? Could that be God's will? I mean, those of you who know Beth, back when we were going to church in Canton, we had a monthly dinner. We had a weekly Bible study that we would bring people from downtown who couldn't get around. Beth would go around and pick them up. And she would be traveling through all the neighborhoods of Canton. Well, what's that big deal? Well, while she was doing this, there was an article on the internet that I saw that Canton, Ohio was, and is still pretty close to, one of the most dangerous small towns in America. And there was Beth, running around. The church would have a VBS down at one of the city parks. And there was Beth. Hey, you want to come to Vacation Bible School? You know, and she'd take the kid to their house and knock on the door, talk to their parents. Next thing you know, she was bringing a flock of kids. You know, we did work with what's called the Canton Friendship Center. You know, people who are mentally and physically challenged. And you know, we would go around picking these people up from all different parts of Canton. Beth's mom and dad, they just kind of looked. I mean, you don't know how many times they would say, "You shouldn't be doing that. It's too dangerous." You know, these people can be dangerous. And God, through His will, through His providence, through His sovereignty, made Beth's dad the director of this place. We don't know how God's going to work. Just because we think something should go this way, and it goes this way, we need to look for God's reasoning for it. Paul was walking into danger at Jerusalem. He knew it. I think in his mind he thought he was going to scoot in and scoot out. First ship in, first ship out. To Rome I go, and then to Spain. But we all know the story. He got there. He was arrested, and he was taken to Rome to be put on trial before Caesar. Paul's desire, verse 32, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Wasn't the way Paul wanted to get there. Totally opposite from what he thought. But when we see him in heaven and we ask him, "Paul, did you find it refreshing rest in the company that you found? Even chained to a Roman soldier." Soldier. Yes. He found it refreshing. And again, Paul ends the book. "Now the God of peace be with you. Amen." Until next week, when Paul writes his PPS, and we have chapter 16. As we close, do we trust God? Do we trust Him in everything? Do you trust God with Bailey? Do we trust God with Mother this week? Do we trust God with any circumstance that we find ourselves in? I mean, God is sovereign in everything. You know, sometimes we think we just have problems with people believing God's sovereign in salvation. I think we tend to be more problematic with God being sovereign in everything? Can we trust Him to lead us? Can we trust Him to take us where we want to go? I hope so. I hope I can. I can in most things. But can I in everything? I mean, were my problems, and I'll be transparent, God has been very good to us, me and Beth, over the last year or so. Very good. I mean, we went pretty much our entire marriage always worried about how we were going to pay this bill and how we were going to pay that bill. And never or always had trouble trusting God. So that tends to be my thorn in the flesh. You know, God's going to put me through some kind of hard time financially. Can I trust Him? Your thorn in the flesh may be different. It may be a pet. It may be a son. I don't know. Can we trust Him in everything? Father, I thank You and hope I've done justice this morning to speak about Your will, Your concern, Your care for us. And Father, I just pray that You would help us to trust You. Not just trust You when things go the way we think they should. To do that. But to also trust You when things go backwards. Or in such a way that we don't think is right. Father, make us more like You. Make us more like You in any way that You see fit. May we be able to pray that this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.